This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. And before we get started with tonight's program, we got a couple of little things to cover before we do it. First of all, we want to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number 237-2460. And we really appreciate Alfonso Archuleta and all the people at Mortgage Express for supporting M88 and this edition of Raw Talk. You know, the station, programs like this, the music that you hear wouldn't be around without people, listeners, businesses supporting M88, so we certainly appreciate them for doing that. Also, I want to mention that next Sunday is Sundays in the Park. We will have a very special guest. Foolish Things will be joining us for Sundays in the Park. And the big deal about that is it's going to be one of the last shows that you'll be able to catch with Foolish Things. They are going to be going their separate ways, and they'll be going... they decided to move on to do some other things as a band. Nothing bad, you know, just reaching a different phase in their life. And so Foolish Things will be doing one more show. It's going to be Sundays in the Park, and that is going to be next Sunday here at Calvary of Albuquerque starting at 6:30 p.m., and it's going to be a free show. So no reason not to show up. And if the weather is as nice as it was today, then, man, it's going to be absolutely spectacular. So if you'd like to come on out and join us for that, it's going to be next Sunday, 6:30 p.m., when we will catch up with Foolish Things for the very first Sundays in the Park this season. And I got some great bands coming up for Sundays in the Park, including Jimmy Needham showing up in June and many others, the Glorious Unseen, and it's going to be a great lineup for Sundays in the Park. So be sure to catch that next Sunday at 6:30 p.m. The only problem with Sundays in the Park, really, is that since the show starts at 6:30 p.m., that means that you'll miss a little bit of Raw Talk. But, you know, that's why we do a podcast of Raw Talk, so you can catch up with it afterwards. Well, tonight, a very important conversation, one that I'm really stoked about doing as we talk about forgiveness. And this is something that had a personal impact on my life. You see, what happened was, as a Christian, I thought I got forgiveness. We all do. I mean, Christians, becoming a Christian, part of it is forgiveness. That's what it's all about. And then I read this book called How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It. And suddenly I realized maybe I don't quite have an understanding of forgiveness as much as I thought I did. And that got me thinking about a lot of other things. It was one of those rare moments in a Christian walk where you really have your perspective changed on something. And, you know, the important thing as a Christian is to always be teachable, to always be someone who's willing to learn. And so it was really cool to read this book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It, and get a new perspective on forgiveness. And it was such a huge blessing. And so I was very excited because I wanted to have the author of that book on my show, June Hunt, because it made such a big impact on me and then a lot of other people I know. So finally, we're able to get June Hunt to join us for Raw Talk. And June, thank you so much for taking some time on this Mother's Day to hang out with us this evening.
Hey, it's a joy. I'm so glad, yo. Thank you for the invitation.
Oh, it's my pleasure. And I just wanted to tell my little story about your book, because it's kind of funny, because I'm going to be honest. When I first got your book, got a copy of it to read, I was thinking, oh, how to forgive when you don't feel like it. That's nice, but, you know, forgiveness, that's not really a hot topic per se. Everyone knows about forgiveness. You know, we all understand Christians. I mean, Christianity, it's all about forgiveness. I get that. And so, to be honest, no offense, I kind of set it aside and didn't think much about it. And then I had an encounter that was hurtful to me very personally. Mm-hmm. And I was really frustrated. And I was like, man, I don't know what to do about this. And, you know, whenever I get that kind of angry energy where you just aren't quite sure what to do, I usually read. And so I got to get my mind off of this. So I grabbed your book and started reading it. And it was like one of those divine appointments where God's trying to tell you something. Because I started reading it and your book was exactly what I needed to hear. It was like a little slap up the side of the head from God saying, hey, hello, here's what you need to be thinking about. And it just blew me away because the circumstances surrounding it were so perfect. It was exactly what I needed to read. It had such a huge impact not only on that situation, but, you know, changed my perspective since then that I was, after that moment, I've been bugging people. It's like, when can I have June Hunt on? When can I have June Hunt on? When can I have June Hunt on? I want to talk to June Hunt. When can I have her on? I'm working on it. And so I've been really excited to do this. So thank you so much for your time. And thank you for writing your book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It.
Well, personally, I don't know of anyone who does not struggle in this area at some time or another, and it's typically not just a time. It's repeatedly, there will be at different times in our lives, someone will deeply offend us. And, you know, really, whether it's a stab in the back or even if it's something that is so personal to us and yet the other person isn't aware of how personal it is, no matter what, you know, the heart gets hurt.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we do with that deeper pain when it's so easy to hold on to the hurt and not do what we need to do to release all the weight that we're carrying?
I think for my situation, what was so impactful, especially from reading your book, was I was thinking, oh, how could this person do that? How could they say that? Don't they realize how that hurt me?
Yes.
Don't they understand? I can't wait for them to come and say that they're sorry. And, you know,
right.
Like I was having all those thoughts, and then I read your book, and then I just sort of hung my head in shame. Oh, yeah, I should just forgive them regardless. That's really good advice.
Well, but you've hit the nail on the head. We want to hear somebody say, I am so sorry.
Mm-hmm.
I see what I've done. Or, you know, oh, I realize I never should have done that. In other words, we expect repentance. That's one of the stained glass terms. Or we expect somebody to make it right or try to at least engage us to and humble their hearts so that we see that they really do have a spirit of being sorry. Well, the fact is, there are so many people who will never do that, or maybe when they're 99 years old they might, but don't hold your breath.
Mm-hmm.
And so the difficulty is we can often say, well, it's not right then for me to forgive if they don't say, I'm sorry, if they don't admit they're wrong, if they don't, you know, fess up.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, then I have a right to not forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems that way. It's like, why should I forgive you if you're not even sorry, if you don't try to make things right? Then it's like, I'm just then letting you off the hook, and then you can go off and hurt other people, or you can hurt me again, and that doesn't seem right.
Yep. Well, that was definitely the situation I was in, and I'm so excited to talk with you tonight, but I have a ton of questions, but I want to give the opportunity for, you know, the listeners. If you guys got questions, don't let me hog the entire time, as I'm prone to do. You know how inquisitive and excited I get when I do programs like this. But if you have an issue about forgiveness, a question about forgiveness, struggling with unforgiveness, if you're not entirely sure what it means to forgive or what it means to be forgiven, here's a great opportunity to ask your questions. And let me just say, don't pass up the opportunity to really take that first step to getting a solid grasp on what forgiveness is. I know it changed a lot of things with my perspective in relationships with people, but also in my relationship with God. So don't miss the opportunity. We have June Hunt here. She wrote this amazing book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It. She's got lots of good advice. If you need some help with this issue, tonight's the night to get some help with it. So give us a call, 505-338-5790. Don't let me hog the entire program, because I will. You know I will. I've done it before. 505-338-5790. If you'd like to jump in on tonight's conversation about forgiveness, please do so. And do so before I get carried away, because you know that happens. 505-338-5790. And June, you know what you were talking about, wanting to hear the other person say that they're sorry and so on and so forth. The thing that I think really struck home for me in your book was the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. To be honest, I never distinguished the two before. I really didn't, you know, realize that they were two completely different things. And that was such a revelation. But it was like one of those, well, duh, revelations where you're like, yeah, I should have known that.
Well,
it's so
no,
obvious.
No, I don't be so hard on yourself, because I think most people, meaning well, they lump it all together.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say, forgive, and then you go make it right with each other. Or you forgive, and then you all now get along as you should. See, it's so often stated that way, and therein is a major problem, because forgiveness is an act one way. It's with one person, whereas reconciliation requires at least two persons.
Mm-hmm.
And let me state it this way. If there were to be a pedophile and you had a little daughter, and that pedophile continued to come to your home because you were, the pedophile was a quote-unquote family friend, and you didn't know about this until one day. Now you know. You know, it would not be wise. In fact, you'd be totally irresponsible if you told your little daughter, now, okay, now you go on and you go on off with we'll just call him Uncle Jim, because that's how we called him, even though he was just a family friend. But obviously, this is not a family friend, and this pedophile literally used your daughter sexually. So I'm being extreme here intentionally, because it would be wrong to try to force a reconciliation when the offender hasn't changed. You know, even if the person says, oh, I'm sorry, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. You know, reconciliation is offered to the offender because it has been earned. Now, forgiveness is extended even if it never has been earned.
Hmm.
But reconciliation requires true repentance. It requires a restored relation based on restored trust. So that's a big issue. And you know, I think, you know, maybe we ought to define actually what forgiveness is.
Sure.
Let's say that I am I'm visiting you in
anytime you like. You can do that anytime. Visit anytime.
Thank you. And I've been to Albuquerque a number of times. It's very unique in its graphic design. Just and the balloon. I love the balloon rides and
mm-hmm.
all that. Well, the fact is, I'm now there, and you brought me in and to do some kind of speaking, and I say, oh, you know what, yo, I don't know what happened. Somebody stole my wallet. I don't have money to get back. Is there any way you could loan me $100? And so you say, well, we'll work that out. But, you know, and I say, you know, I'll have it paid back a week from Monday when I get back to Dallas, and we'll, you know, I promise you'll have this repaid. Well, out of the kindness of your heart, I'm going to assume that you would help me out somehow to find a way for me to get $100. Is that correct? So I can go back home?
Absolutely. Anything
okay.
you need,
I knew you were a good guy. Yeah, full of heart. Full of heart. Okay, so I'm back. Now, in truth, you never hear from me. And a Monday goes, and then multiple Mondays, and And it's kind of apparent that probably there's not going to be any check in the mail. And yet then later on, I come back and I've now moved from Dallas. I've moved to your wonderful city, and now I'm a member of your church. And you see me every Sunday, and I avoid eye contact with you. What's going on in your stomach, knowing that I'm avoiding saying anything to you?
I'm probably thinking about that $100.
Yeah. And because I haven't said anything at all, and I haven't tried to, I haven't been right. So typically, you could feel like you've been played for a fool. And so, in fact, I come up to you later and say, by the way, I remember how nice you were. You know, somebody slashed my tires, and I need another $100.
And I would give you the $100 and take you out to lunch.
Well, I would pose this. I would ask to see the tires. and the deal is, this is where a lot of people won't forgive, because they'll say, well, that's just enabling the person to continue on in their irresponsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And if I had really been right, I before you and before God, I would have come to you and said, you know, if I didn't have the money, see, you don't even know if I've been a con artist, and I'm going to assume that I have been here, because, you know, I've never tried to make it right. I never called you on the phone to say, or sent you an email, or wrote you a letter to say, you know, I don't have the $100 to pay you back. But the truth is, see, I was a con artist. I was sitting there thinking, oh, good, he's such a nice guy. I bet he'll buy any story I give him. And so the point is, you don't continue to give people money, and this is what sometimes parents do. Mm. They all have a grown child, and this grown child, oh, I need this, and yet they're being totally irresponsible. They could be on drugs. They could be using it for, you know, alcohol and all kinds of wild and riotous living. But the fact is, you don't help somebody. That's not love, just to give them money. Now, if you were feeling, you know, and if you were feeling upset knowing that I was going around, I was conning people, you know, you were watching me do this to a whole bunch of people, you could really take up an offense. And you could, every time you'd see me, you'd go, you know, in the stomach, you kind of get in your gut, you know, kind of tightening your stomach. And the thing is, if that's the case, then who's in control? Who's controlling who?
You are controlling my emotions.
Yeah. I'm in control. So you have a choice. You can come up to me and say, June, I just want you to know I've chosen to dismiss the debt. I'm choosing to forgive the debt. You do not need to pay me back. Now, the whole point is, that is the concept of forgiveness. It is releasing the person. It's dismissing the debt. To forgive the debt means, even if they owe you something, and that's what is understood, they owe you something, but you dismiss your demand that they must pay you back. You dismiss the demand that they owe you something back, even when they fail to meet your expectations, they fail to keep a promise, they fail to treat you justly. So it's canceling the debt. Now, therefore, if you have canceled the debt, if you've forgiven the debt, the next time you see me, if I have done that toward, let's see, yeah, no, you've done that toward me. The next time you see me, are you expecting me to pay you back?
No, but I'll still take you to lunch.
Now, that's very nice. that's great. But see, the point is, now you can just know I'm a person of bad character. I'm the person who's untrustworthy, but you don't have that expectation, that unrealistic expectation at that point. And another way to say this is, it's dismissing a debt, or it's releasing resentment. It's releasing your right to hear I'm sorry, releasing your right to be bitter, releasing your right to get even. It's even releasing your right to dwell on the offense, or hold on to the offense, or keep bringing up the offense. Because Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So the solution isn't to keep bringing it up. That is not going to help. But you can release your right to dwell on it, to hold on to it, because ultimately, if you keep holding on to it, those are like huge boulders of bitterness and rocks of resentment that weight you down.
Now, it's so hard to do, though, but I'm so glad that I came to that realization when I was reading your book, and I want to talk more about that here in a moment. We have Ken on the line. Ken, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say, Ken?
Well, it's interesting. I was listening, and I was waiting for this topic to come up as well for the last couple of weeks, because I'm trying to forgive somebody for a very hideous accusation or a crime committed, and I'm completely innocent of this incident. But I pray to learn to forgive. But every time I'm reminded of the situation, every time I get an attorney's bill defending me for this, I jump right back into this a hateful mode. And it's hard for me to forgive. Maybe I should read your book first and then make the comments or questions.
But no, I think you came to the right place, Ken, because this is exactly why I wanted to do this show. You know, June, what I realized after I read your book is that the concept of forgiveness isn't as familiar to most people as we may assume, that most of the time we take it for granted until we're confronted with a situation where we really do need to forgive, where we're really hurt, and suddenly forgiveness isn't so easy and we can't take it for granted. And you actually had some examples that sounded similar to what Ken's talking about in your book. So what would you say to Ken here?
Well, first of all, Ken, I hate that this has happened to you, because it's so it's painful, especially when you have to watch attorney's bills coming in, and because that is so costly. The question that I have for you is, at times when you end up having this bitterness that occurs again, and you struggle with forgiveness, at times is it that you feel that, well, you didn't really forgive in the first place?
Right.
Okay, I want to relieve you of some false information here. What I'm hearing is that you really have chosen at times to forgive. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, so the mistake is at times when then later on we feel unforgiveness, we feel that anger, we feel bitterness, whatever, all of a sudden we go, what? I thought I forgave. Well, you did forgive. But this means now you're going to have to forgive again. Think about it this way. If I, was in your presence and I kind of kicked your foot, but just because I wanted to kick your foot, I was actually kind of upset, and not even so much at you. I just was dying. So you just happened to be there, and I kicked your foot. I said, I'm sorry, Ken. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for that?
Well, yes.
Okay. Now, would you, 10 years later, would you remember it?
No.
Okay. That's right. Now, if I just murdered everyone in your family, is there any way you could forget that the rest of your life?
Yeah, there'd be no way I could.
That is correct.
I just couldn't.
No. There's no way, because the weight and the heaviness of the situation, and I'm talking about the impact of the people that you've lost. You hear forgive and forget. You can't forgive and forget if the dearest people in your life, all your family, have been murdered. So that would be an impossibility. That forgive and forget, by the way, is an expression. It is not biblical for us. Now, there is a scripture that says that God forgives us and remembers our sin no more. But to be very candid, God does not get holy amnesia, and nor do we get holy amnesia. What that means is he puts away, if he forgives us, he literally denies himself the right to, or he puts away the forcing a repercussion on us. He has chosen to forgive it. He's not demanding that we do something else. So the point, though, is there is something that takes place when you hear usually people, either pastors or well-meaning pastors, by the way, or anybody who's speaking on forgiveness, they speak of it as also like a one-time event. And yet that is not the case. I mean, there are so many times I've had, you know, some difficult people in my life, and I have to forgive, and then the next time I think about that person, I have to forgive again, and the next time I think or see the person or see the name, I have to, again, forgive again. Uh-huh. So it's a process. Think of it not as a one-time act, because you've got something that's ongoing here. And yes. So forgiveness is not a one-time act. It is a process of forgiving again and again. And by the way, we see this biblically in the case of Peter. He comes up and he says, he's saying, hey, Jesus, look, how many times should I forgive? And he says, seven times? And if you can imagine, imagine him kind of having suspenders that he's kind of pulling out and busting his buttons, because that's a lot. You know, under rabbinical teaching at the time, you forgive three times. The fourth time, no, you don't forgive. But he was saying, should I forgive, you know, seven times? So he was going way above the norm. It's double, you know, more than double. And you know, of course, Jesus comes back and says, no, Peter, it's not seven times. It's 70 times seven. And he's saying, whenever there's the need, whenever there's the knot in the stomach, whenever there's an awareness that you're holding on to resentment or that person angers you, you don't continue to coddle it. You literally choose to forgive it. Now, there's a way to do that that I think is very important to understand, and there's a key that I have found. Well, what I like so much about you, Ken, you have stated clearly that you are wanting to not be held captive to unforgiveness, and that you've tried, right?
Right.
Okay. So this the solution that God gives us in the Bible is something that I didn't know about for a long time, and I had unforgiveness for a long time until I finally read a passage. It says in Matthew 5:44, it says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. And what happens is it changes the focus. I'm going to assume that whoever has wounded you so much, caused this much pain and this much grief, this person is not spiritually whole. Can I make that assumption?
Yes. Actually, the situation this is my ex-wife of a year and a half.
Mm-hmm.
She's an alcoholic, and she's also bipolar. So I'm forgiving the part where it's almost not her fault, but she has to take some ownership in this. But I don't have the forgiveness completed yet. I'm working on that, and it's hard to explain, but I know there's a fault for it, but there is also some ownership in it.
Well, you are right that she should, but let's assume she never does. If she never assumes responsibility, you don't want to be held captive to her painful acts, because that will mean that you're just collecting rocks of resentment, and that will weigh you down. So this is my suggestion. Just be biblical about it and say, as soon as you see her, as soon as you see one of those bills, as soon as you, anything that relates to her, as soon as in your stomach there's that gnawing, that gripping, just say, Lord, I pray for, I'm going to call her Julie. Lord, I pray for Julie that she will allow you to meet her deepest inner need, and that I pray that she'll one day have a changed life. And, Lord, right now I release her into your hands, and I release all the pain into your hands. Thank you that I can be forgiven and set free. The point is, I want you to see all of the things that she has done. Those are rocks of resentment. And imagine a hook around your neck. And imagine a gunny sack, a tow sack, any kind of a big sack. And everything she's done that's caused pain is a boulder or a rock of resentment, stones of hostility. Well, if you add all those up, I venture to say you've got more than 70 pounds, right?
Right.
So what's going to happen if you carry 70 pounds around your neck on that meat hook for the rest of your life?
Be tired, exhausted.
You'd be tired, exhausted. What would happen to your posture?
Yes, I agree. I'd be stooped over.
Yeah.
And I just need the rest.
Yeah, and see, God never created you to carry that kind of weight. So actually, you're not letting her off the hook. You're taking her off of your hook and putting her onto God's hook.
Okay.
Because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So he needs to be the one to deal with her. Your responsibility is to release her, because that's what it is. It's choosing to not to force her to repay you. Now, if she ever becomes right before God, then she will do whatever she should do to pay you back in some meaningful way. Even though in reality, if you look at most of the times, a person can't pay us back for the pain that they've caused. Is that not true?
That's true, yeah.
Okay, so often we're wanting repayment, but there isn't anything they can do to really repay the hurt. So in reality, though, also, besides the payment issue, just think of you are releasing resentment so that you will not be the one in bondage. Because basically, unless you release her, then and release all the pain, you're the one carrying all the weight. And, you know, what's interesting is some people, they can just go on. They're not affected at all. They're having a happy time. They're not affected in a negative way at all. At least they're acting that way. And we're the ones who've been wounded, and yet we're the ones carrying the weight. So that's why God wants us to. In fact, the Bible even says in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the issue isn't what was done against you. It's whatever was done against you. You literally release the pain into the hands of God, and you release the person, in this case your ex-wife, mm-hmm. and anybody else who's involved that's a part of this that's hurting you. And I suggest you even write it down. You know, just go in and take a long ledger and just write down what is painful. And then, literally, you could either choose to take a match to it and say, Lord, I'm releasing this into your hands. I'm releasing it to you. I'm giving you this pain, and I give you her. And I pray that. But the key here is for you to pray for her, because this is the biblical solution. And I have found that it works every time for me when there's been somebody who's hurt me. As long as I'll be faithful to immediately pray for the person who has hurt me, pray for your offender, that person would one day be willing to have a changed life. And that way, then God is dealing with that person.
Thank you so much for the insight. I'm seeing it from a different point of view, and it's helping already.
What has actually helped? What
well, when I was praying for forgiveness, I was praying that I would be able to forgive. What I needed to do is pray for her to take ownership in that, or to find forgiveness in herself, or to ask the Lord to take the pressure off when I'm taking the pressure on myself.
Yes. And you know, again, she may never take responsibility, but if you don't forgive, you're going to carry that weight. You're going to carry her wrong around all the rest of your life, and all you're going to do is suffer for it. And, you know, doing really the most loving thing you can do is to pray for what is best for her, and what's best for her is to have a changed life, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay, so you're giving a gift to her that she doesn't even know about, because you're praying for her, because we are to pray for those who persecute us. I'm proud of you, Ken. You're on the right road.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Ken. We appreciate you calling in. You have a great evening, all right?
Thank you very much.
All right, you bet, Ken. And if you'd like to ask a question, if you have a comment about forgiveness that you'd like to share, now's the time to do it. 505-338-5790 if you'd like to call in and be a part of tonight's discussion on forgiveness. And again, it's one of those things that we often take for granted. Ah, forgiveness. Yeah, it's that thing in the Bible. That's why I'm a Christian. Cool, I got a handle on it. And wow, there's so much more to it than many of us realize. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I've been a Christian since I was 6 years old. And it wasn't until recently when I had a situation that was very difficult for me. And then I read some of the insights that June had in her book. And then from that, dove into the scriptures and took a closer look at forgiveness, that I really started to relearn some things and learn some new things about forgiveness. And what a huge difference it made for me. So if you got something that you'd like to ask, now's the time to do it. 505-338-5790. June, one of the things I thought was very interesting as I was leading up to tonight's program, did a little research on just, you know, the physical effects that forgiveness has. We always hear about the spiritual side of it, but unforgiveness can actually have physical effects on us. One recent research studies showed that holding on to anger and bitterness and all those feelings that we have when we don't forgive increases people's chances of heart attack, cancer, high blood pressure, high cholesterol. It breaks down the immune system, so you're more likely to get sick. Where on the flip side, forgiveness can help raise your self-esteem. It lowers blood pressure. It lowers your heart rate. It can help you sleep better at night. It can give you a positive change in your attitude, and some recent studies have found that people who forgive no longer carry around feelings of anxiety and depression. And it's just absolutely amazing the physical effects that forgiveness can have on us. And to go along with your rock metaphor, you know, I was thinking about how difficult forgiveness can be.
Yeah.
In my mind, taking that first step was like a giant boulder, and you like had to push it until it started to roll down the hill, and then, you know, it got a little bit easier, got a little bit easier. But man, that first initial shove, that's tough. But once you were willing to make that first shove and push that boulder out of your way, man, it's so much better once you get that boulder rolling and out of your way, out of your life.
Mm. Well, clearly the studies show that the immune system functions less well, you know, digestion is impaired, and blood flow to the heart is restricted or constricted, and you know, even incidents of injuries and accidents, just basically through inattention because of the focus being on this person that you're so mad toward. So I mean, and there, what you've said is it's almost impacting every major area of life,
mm-hmm.
And that's pretty bad when we allow something to, from a health standpoint, debilitate us, and yet I found that people who don't forgive, they don't often see the way they're being perceived by others.
Mm.
They can think they're not forgiving and nobody knows it. And yet, what's so obvious is when we are around people who are unforgiving, we can tell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're negative. They are critical. And, you know, the Bible talks about a bitter root that grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And so it isn't just toward one person, we can literally then start impacting negatively other people. But what I have found is a lot of people, they don't know, they can't see themselves in the mirror. They're not seeing themselves realistically.
Right.
And this is where it can be that we need to be a friend to somebody and say, you know, are you struggling with forgiving? And of course, I don't have any problem with that. Well, just, you know, you might have to challenge them to think about it. Just say, well, I'm perceiving that you have not forgiven. And at least that's how it comes off. But and then in a loving way, explain why to forgive and how to forgive.
Yeah, around here, me and my coworkers, when it comes to a situation like this, we just go up to each other and say, "Hey, stop being such a jerk, okay?"
And we just that's direct.
Yeah, we like the direct approach. One of the things that occurred to me as I was thinking about this, you know, our station focuses on, you know, high schoolers and college youth and everything, and it occurred to me that it would seem that patterns for forgiveness are often learned very early on. You know, when you're in junior high, when you're in high school, because, you know, when you think about it, and I don't know if you've considered this angle to it, but when I was reading your book and just, you know, the people that I'm around working with, you know, I realized there's so many stupid little petty things that people aren't forgiving about, you know, just the lamest things. I can't believe she's wearing my shoes. I had those first. She went out and bought them. And, you know, there's just all these dumb things, you know, that we get so upset about and we don't forgive over, and we just hang on to that. But I can't help but wonder how that affects us as we go through life when we learn to do that over stupid small things. When it comes to something big, like what Ken was talking about or some other situations, well, we're already in this habit of anyone does against me that offends me, no way am I ever going to forgive you until you earn it. And I kind of wonder, you know, how could we curtail that amongst young people and encourage them, hey, it's just a spot on the basketball team. It's not worth being unforgiving over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what you reminded me of is with children, more is caught than taught. And if you have a parent who doesn't forgive or has difficulty forgiving, it is so much easier to follow in that parent's footsteps. And so be aware, if you have a parent who, you know, really does not choose to release that resentment, say, hold on to it, you know, you can literally do that, and you can think that's normal.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, with me, I'll just say that there was a time when I thought, well, you know, I came from an adulterous family, and my dad was, it was bizarre. And so finally, I remember thinking, okay, God hates sin, Dad is sinning. God hates Dad, I hate Dad. So I loved equations. I loved math. Math made sense, so that made sense to me. Well, of course, my equation wasn't biblical. It wasn't right, but I didn't know it. So to me, it was normal. I was living out of what was normal for me, and I did not know biblically. I didn't know what the Bible said because I wasn't a Christian. And then later, when I came face to face with certain passages, I thought, I was really surprised because the Bible said in 1 John 2 that if you say you're walking in the light of Christ and yet you hate your brother, you're still walking in the darkness. You don't know where you're going. And I thought, well, that's a good principle. But, you know, God knows my situation is the exception, and I really believe that. And, of course, it's helpful then, you know, later on when God let me know I'm not the exception, and no matter what, you know, I was bitter, and I didn't know it, I didn't see myself. So I think the issue is to understand a few things, such as what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not just based on what's fair. It wasn't fair for Jesus to hang on the cross, but he did so that we could be forgiven. I remember one time asking, I do a call program like you do, 2 hours, typically Monday through Friday. And sometimes people will call me about forgiveness every great once in a while, and there'll be somebody who can't, they'll say, I just can't forgive, I can't forgive. I said, well, tell me, what does forgiveness mean? Oh, well, it means being a martyr, just a weak martyr.
Hmm.
And I'll say, no, it's being strong enough to be Christ-like. And sometimes somebody will come back and say, well, oh, it means being a doormat. Well, if, you know, that's not true, because if that were so, Jesus would have been the greatest doormat of all. And so, and some people think, well, you know, forgiveness is not forgetting. Well, forgiveness is necessary to remember. So, you know, before you can forgive, you've got to be able to remember something. And so it's not an issue of forgive and forget, and we've talked about that. Another point, some people say, well, I just want to have integrity, and I would not have any integrity if I forgave because I don't feel like it.
Hmm.
But forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. It is an act of the will. And this, and what I would say is, do you want to be Christ-like?
Yeah.
Well, if you really want to be Christ-like, he was the one who modeled forgiveness for us. And he did so based on choice, as an act of his will. And he calls us to do the same.
One of the things that struck me when I was thinking about some of the points that you made in your book, and, you know, I felt kind of dumb. I was like, man, I can't believe I never thought about this before. But it occurred to me, I don't recall anyone saying they were sorry at the cross when Jesus was dying. All I recall is Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. And that really impacted me deeply to understand that, you know, Jesus didn't wait to die on the cross until a bunch of people said, oh, we're really sorry. Oh, I get it now. I screwed up. I'm really sorry. And then Christ says, okay, now I'll go die on the cross for you. He took the initiative to do it first before anyone said that. And quite frankly, most of the people there weren't sorry. They thought they were doing a good thing. They thought they were in the right.
Yeah.
And
oh, yeah.
That just
yeah.
blew me away when I put it into that perspective,
mm-hmm.
and then started thinking about my life, and I was like, wow, that's what I need to do. Jesus is awesome. I don't know how he pulled that off. That's incredible. That's
yeah,
absolutely
right.
amazing.
You know, there are so many people. In fact, they're probably right now listening to your program. There's probably not one person who has not prayed what we call the Lord's Prayer.
Mm.
And that means, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting, there's a phrase in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I never will forget one day looking at that and thinking, oh, my goodness. Oh, I have never realized what that says. I am asking God, every time I had prayed that prayer in some church service, I am asking God to forgive me exactly in the same way that I forgive others. And I went, no, God, please don't. Because,
yeah.
See, I did not forgive others easily. I did not forgive others quickly. So, in truth, if you have prayed that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, more, whether it's once or multiple times, you are asking God to forgive you exactly in the same way that you forgive others. And I would ask, is that exactly what you want to pray? Because that's what you've been asking for. Well, obviously, for me, you know, that was a real shortcoming. And I needed to face the fact that Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, as you said, Yo, as he was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I think that that is exactly what he is trying to communicate to us at times when we are asked to forgive, when he asks us to forgive. It's like those people who have hurt you, they have no clue as to what they are really doing in terms of the grand scheme of things, of how God is involved in this and how they are building barriers between themselves and God.
Mm-hmm.
and multiple other reasons why it's huge. But you don't get caught up in their wrong. Don't be controlled by their wrong. You just say, Lord, I'm willing, to, as an act of my will, I choose to forgive. And this is how I actually do it. I think it's a great thing to do. To, in fact, I would say right now, if you're hurting, if you're if somebody has severely wronged you, and you just are having a hard time forgiving, make a list of all the offenses. Get a piece of paper, tablet. Make a list of all the offenses caused by your offender, and then imagine that hook attached around your neck, and then imagine all the pain attached to the sack that's hanging, all the rocks of resentment, and then ask, do I really want to carry all that pain for me the rest of my life? Because the Lord wants you to take the pain from the past and release it into His hands. Then take the offender who offended you off of your emotional hook and place your offender onto God's hook. And you can pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for caring about how much my heart has been hurt. You know the pain I have felt because of each and every offense. Right now, I release all that pain into your hands. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me and extending your forgiveness to me. As an act of my will, I choose to forgive this one who's hurt me so much. And I take right now my offender off of my emotional hook and move that person to your hook. I refuse all thoughts of revenge, and I trust that in your time and in your way, you will deal with my offender as you see fit. And Lord, thank you for giving me your power to forgive so that I can be set free. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
You know, one of the things that occurred to me while I was reading your book, with all the movies that are in theaters this summer, forgiveness is pretty much the greatest superpower ever of all time ever. It's not natural. It doesn't come to anyone naturally.
Right.
But it is so powerful, and the fact that Jesus Christ was able to do it so completely, you know, x-ray vision, being able to fly, all that type of stuff, forget it, doesn't even match up with forgiveness. It really is the greatest superpower ever, and we all have the ability to wield it if we so choose. And when I started, you know, it's just kind of my silly, nerdy, geeky way of thinking about things. But when I started thinking about that, I was so stoked. I was so excited. I was like, that's amazing that I can have that same ability that Christ displayed on the cross, that I can show that same type of love, that same type of forgiveness to people. And it's my choice that with the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, I have the ability to wield that kind of power. It blows my mind. And one thing I want to touch on before we go, Jim, we're just about out of time, but I wanted to get your perspective on this, because one of the things that got me excited also reading your book is how forgiveness affects evangelism. There's been a really big movement recently here in Albuquerque at our church and some other churches and whatnot, a lot of people focusing again on we need to share the gospel. We want to share with people Jesus Christ. And I realized how much forgiveness is a part of that, because when we can have a forgiving attitude, we're no longer looking at people, oh, well, God would never want to save them. Look at what they're doing. But when we're forgiving, what we see is like, wow, I can help set that person free by helping them understand what forgiveness is, because God has shown me forgiveness. And what do you think about the how big of a part forgiveness and understanding is when it comes to sharing with people the gospel and the freedom they can have in Jesus Christ?
Well, realize that the whole point of Jesus coming to earth is summed up in that one word. It was to literally, he paid the price on the cross to forgive us of our sin. So if we will not forgive, then we become a higher judge than God himself. And do you really want to take that position?
No, I don't.
That's a pretty impudent position. Actually, since you're talking about evangelism, I remember a man coming, I was leading a Bible study at the time, and this man who had been coming came to me and said, you know, I just don't think I'm saved, and I know I've prayed the prayer, and I'm just not saved. And so I thought, well, maybe he didn't really understand what the prayer of salvation was, and so I went through that, and he prayed the prayer after me, and then afterwards he said, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved.
Hmm.
And I said, God, give me what is right in this situation. Finally, I said, tell me, is there someone that you refuse to forgive? And all of a sudden, his face changed. It became taut, and he said, yes, my ex-wife, and she doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I said, well, I'm obviously positive that she has hurt you deeply and was very offensive, and I can hear the pain. But I want you to see, if you choose to not forgive her, look what the Bible says. And then this is immediately following what we call the Lord's Prayer. It says, if you forgive men their sins when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive those sins, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. I turned to him. I said, Bill, do you understand that a lack of forgiveness can be a block to salvation to the one who has never been saved? And he looked at it. He understood it. He paused. He kept thinking about it. And finally, he said, I will not do it. And he got up and he left. So he was willing to forfeit his soul, if you will, to hold on to that unforgiveness. And I will just say that, likewise, I remember a woman, Edward, I was leading a retreat, and she's basically the same scenario. And an ex-husband had done this, and now he's off living a lifestyle, you know, that's high and mighty, and he'd offended her. I mean, he'd betrayed her. And so she said she just couldn't forgive. And so I showed her this scripture. If you do not forgive men their sins, when they forgive, when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So do you understand that this can be a block to salvation? And she said, no, I didn't know that. And first she said, well, I don't want him in heaven with me, because she's a fairly new Christian. I said, look, if you forgive whatever he chooses, you know, you just pray for him. But if he has a changed life, he won't be the same man. Mm. He'll be different. But nevertheless, whatever he does, that's between him and God. You don't want that, though, to be a block to your salvation. She said, no, I don't. And so she prayed that prayer, and she had prayed it before. And finally she said, yeah, I feel the weight of the world is off my shoulder. I really believe I'm saved. So what I'm saying is, for the non-believer, it can be a block to salvation. Now, for the person who is a true, authentic Christian, you know, that person can, for a period of time, not forgive someone and understand it doesn't destroy their salvation. But what it does happen is, since the word forgiveness means to release, there's a heaviness on that person's life that is not released until we literally choose to forgive, and that makes a huge difference. And so we'll be in bondage if we don't forgive. We'll be set free if we do.
Well, that pretty much sums up pretty much what I learned from reading your book and the scriptures that I dove into after reading your book. And thank you so much for spending some time with me tonight, June. It's been a big blessing. Thank you for writing your book, because it was exactly what I needed at the right moment when it was on top of my reading stack. All right, I'll read this just to get my mind off of things. And oh, okay, God,
yeah.
I get it. Okay, thank you, Lord. I'm humbled now. So it had a big impact in my life. Why don't you tell everyone, is there like a website where they can go and learn more about you, more about your ministry? Why don't you share that with everyone real quick?
Well, it's pretty simple. It's hopefortheheart.org. Just hopefortheheart.org. And if someone wants to call, it's 1-800-488, and the letters HOPE, 1-800-488, and the letters H-O-P-E.
Well, thank you very much, June Hunt, author of the book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It. Got some great information tonight. Hold on, June. I'll say goodbye to you here in just a moment right after I wrap things up, all right?
Thanks.
And just to close, I'd like to share 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. When I was thinking about forgiveness, especially when that other person, they don't deserve it. Well, this it really sums it up. We don't want to repay them evil for evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing. And there's no greater blessing than to show forgiveness. It will change your life. It will change other people's lives. It will change the world. And I hope tonight sparks something in your heart, as it did in mine recently, or re-spark something, as it did in mine, to really pursue an understanding of forgiveness so that we can share the forgiveness of Christ with a world that needs it so desperately. Even if they don't feel sorry, we can still forgive them. It's absolutely amazing. It's mind-blowing. Thanks for hanging out with me tonight here on Raw Talk. Still in limbo about what we're going to do next Sunday. I'm trying to line up some stuff to talk about what's been going on in Myanmar, Burma, and get a better picture of how we can help out with that situation, with the cyclone that's caused so much devastation, so much pain. I'm trying to line up some people who can help us out with that. So hopefully that's what we'll be doing next Sunday. Until then, have a shway week in the Lord. Enjoy the forgiveness of God and share it with others. Thanks for joining us here on Raw Talk.